Welcome to Missionary Echoes, an outreach ministry of the Lebanon God's Missionary Church. I'm Pastor Joel, and it's so good to have you join us today.
Dare to run with our eyes fixed on Jesus, following the footsteps of the one who's gone before us. Dare to run in the power of His Spirit, called to be victors in a race already won. Dare to run. We must have our Savior's vision, compassion for the lost, courage for the future, love at any cost. Jesus, following the footsteps of the one who's gone before us. Dare to run in the power of His Spirit, called to be victors in a race already won. Dare to run.
This morning we're going to air the second part of a message on David and Goliath, found in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Young David is not recognized as a warrior in the beginning of this passage, and his own brothers scold his eagerness to fight the giant. But God has His hand on this young man and will use him to win a great victory for Israel. As we break into this passage this morning, Pastor Goin is sharing an account from the life of Hudson Taylor, a missionary to China who bravely gave himself to ministry in the interior of China. Like David, God wants to use men and women who will fully trust Him to accomplish what seems to be impossible. Here is Pastor Curtis Goin, and I trust you'll be encouraged by today's message.
I came across a couple paragraphs recently describing the scene of Hudson Taylor leaving Liverpool, England, as he was headed to China. His mother was there to see him off, and he said, my beloved mother had come to see me off from Liverpool. He said, never shall I forget that day. She sat by my side and joined me in the last hymn that we would sing before our parting. We knelt down, and she prayed the last mother's prayer I was to hear before starting for China. The notice was given that we had to separate, we had to say goodbye. We never expected to meet on earth again. For my sake, she restrained her emotions as much as possible. We parted. She went on shore, gave me her blessing. Hudson Taylor said, I sat alone on deck, and she followed the ship as it moved toward the dock gates. As we passed through the gates and the separation began, Taylor said, I shall never forget the cry of anguish from my mother's heart. It went through me like a knife. I never knew so fully until then what God so loved the world that He gave His Son meant. And I'm quite sure that my precious mother learned more of the love of God to the sinners of this world in that hour than in all her life before. Hudson Taylor was the only missionary in those days who had answered God's call to go into the interior of China. And eventually, because of his courage, there were others who followed him. And as a result, millions of Chinese people came to experience the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ's victory was Hudson Taylor's victory. Now, I realize that's a story from long ago and far away, but I want to tell you this morning, God is still looking for men and women and teenagers and boys and girls who love Jesus so much and who trust in Him and His power, who are so passionate for the honor and the glory of His name that you'll go out to face the Goliaths of 2026. There are Goliaths in our world today who lift their voice in defiance against the living God of heaven. And God is looking for Davids who will step out by faith to defend His honor and His glory in the face of the darkness of our world. But you know, before David went out to fight Goliath, the whole army of Israel stood shaking in their boots, helpless before the giant. Here's Saul. He's the king. You remember, he's the tallest of the men of Israel. He stands head and shoulders above them. You would think he would be man enough to say, well, this is my responsibility. Like it or lump it, I need to go out and fight against Goliath. But he had forfeited the anointing of God because of his disobedience. And so he didn't have the faith, didn't have the fortitude to bring down the giant. I read a statement this past week that caught my attention. Someone said, today the Christian church is helpless. Behind the scenes and away from the public arena, we're facing powers of darkness too strong for us because for too many professing Christians, somewhere in their personal lives, they have forfeited all rights to the Spirit's anointing and to His power. And in the absence of those things, they substitute planning and organization, schemes and techniques. And in some places, so little gets accomplished for the kingdom because the enemy is too powerful for professing believers to overcome. And so they're like the immobilized Israelite army in the Valley of Elah. Sometimes the statistics that come out about the beliefs and practices of professing evangelical Christians blows my mind. I was just reading an article this past week, some research from the past few years of a group of at least 1,000 evangelical pastors. And the survey found that only one out of every three Christian pastors polled in the United States possessed a biblical worldview. 39% of evangelical pastors who were surveyed said there's no such thing as absolute truth. Every individual needs to determine his own truth. One-third of surveyed evangelical pastors believe that people who do enough good things for others will earn a place in heaven. Another result from that survey showed that 30% of evangelical pastors who were polled believe that reincarnation is a real possibility. I hope not. One-third of senior pastors polled believe that sexual relations between an unmarried couple who love each other is morally acceptable. One-third believe that the Bible is ambiguous in its teaching about abortion. With a culture like that within the church, no wonder we hear on a regular basis about pastors and church leaders falling into moral sins of the grossest kind. I'm not a naysayer, I'm not a doomsdayer, but in so many places, the church has lost its power in the face of the enemy. It has lost its effectiveness. And yet we're in the battle of a lifetime. We're in a battle to defend the lives of the unborn who are created in the image of God, nearly 1 million of them aborted in our nation every year. We're in a battle to guard the hearts and minds of our children and our own hearts and minds in a culture that is saturated with sexual images and messages that lift their fist in defiance against the God of heaven. We're in a battle to uphold the great doctrines of the church in the face of doubters and those who would deconstruct their faith and try to destroy and punch holes in the faith of others. We're in a battle against arguments and high opinions that lift themselves against the knowledge of God. If you don't know that Goliath and the army of the Philistines is arrayed against God's church this morning, then let me serve you notice of that. We are wrestling not against flesh and blood, but we are wrestling this morning against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's a battlefield, my brother, not a recreation hall. Satan and his forces will do all that they can to hinder the work of the Lord, to attack the church of the living God, to destroy God's people. But when we're united with Christ and we stay connected to Him, His victory is our victory. And with the indwelling and filling presence of the Holy Spirit, you can stand and oppose the enemies of the cross and the enemies of your soul with courage and with the assurance of victory. I find it so interesting that David went quickly when he charged Goliath. The picture I get is that he sprinted, he almost ran, almost like he couldn't wait to see, how's God going to give me victory today? There is great faith in David's heart because he's exercised his faith in smaller battles, you remember, with lions and bears. And now, when the nation is at stake, his faith is strong. Somebody said, I want to ask David, and I'd like to ask him someday when I meet him in heaven, were you scared before the lion and the bear? Because I don't think you were scared before Goliath. And I wouldn't be surprised to hear David say, yeah, I was a little nervous the first time. I was nervous to see a lion and a bear, know that I had to kill them. But I put myself out in faith. I believed in God. And by the time I got to Goliath, my faith in God, my confidence had grown until all I saw was an uncircumcised Philistine, and I couldn't wait to carry around his decapitated head in victory. Could it be that sometimes we accomplish so little for God because our fear is so great and our faith is so small? You know, so often the outcome of a situation is determined by your perspective. You can look at a situation and focus on the problem and its complexity, its impossibilities, and you can be overcome with fear and doubt and questions and uncertainty. This is where Saul and all Israel found themselves. This is where we find ourselves often when we look at the challenges of our families, our churches, our nation. Remember last week, God said to Samuel, man looks on the outward appearance. That's true, isn't it? So often we look on the outward appearance of the problem. That's what Saul and all the Israelites were doing in the valley of Elah. Looking at the outward appearance of Goliath, a monster of a man who looked like he could kill him with his bare hands. And if you don't guard yourself, that's what you'll do. I think of some times in ministry where I had invested in someone, spent time in trying to help others. And there are times in ministry where it may seem like you have very little to show for what you've invested. And the enemy comes along and he says, nothing's happening. You've wasted your time. Maybe you're just a fraud. I listened this past week to someone talking about what they call the imposter syndrome. That's where, because of lies that you believe about yourself, lies you believe about God, lies that Satan breathes into your mind, you may be very faithfully serving God, but you feel like a phony. You feel like a failure. Like you don't have what it takes to accomplish something for God. Chances are some of you feel that way this morning, or maybe at some point you have. You know, there have been times, just being honest, I've felt like a failure. Anybody here ever felt like a failure? Am I alone? Misery loves company. All right, I feel better. But then there have also been some times when God in his graciousness, he doesn't have to do this, but every once in a while, he'll lift the veil just a little bit and let me see. No, all is not lost. All is not wasted. God is at work. God is at work. God is at work in your family. God is at work in this church. God is at work in our community. God is at work in our nation. God is at work. And God calls us to serve him and to work for him and to stand against the Goliaths of our day. And if he calls us, if he gives us a mission, and we do our best to walk with him in fulfilling that mission, then God goes with us always. I will never leave you or forsake you. Whether it's Lebanon, Pennsylvania, whether it's Africa or Honduras or Indiana or Florida or California, at least I think God will go to California with you. But if you give up in the face of fear and uncertainty, you won't get anywhere. Or else you can look at the Goliaths that the enemy puts in your path, and with eyes of faith, you say, you come at me with a sword and a spear with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. And you can walk confidently into the situation and say, the battle is the Lord's, and I know that all things will work together for my good and for God's glory. And so I wonder, how's God going to work this out for his glory and for my good? And as your heart begins to focus, not on the weakness of who you are and what you have to bring, but when you begin to focus on the power and the glory of the God that you serve, then fear gives way to faith, and despair gives way to hope, and defeat gives way to victory. David could face Goliath because he served a living God. Are you serving a living God this morning? Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. And I want to tell you, this is truth for everybody this morning. It doesn't matter if you're a senior saint, if you're a middle-aged person, if you're a young adult, if you're a teenager, if you're a child, if you're on God's side, you're on the winning side. Maybe we ought to practice it. Let's all say together, I'm on the winning side. I'm on the winning side. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I thank God for young people. Amen. David was just a young man when he went out to defend God's honor, defeat Goliath. I'm thankful for young people who have youthful optimism. Now, I still consider myself a young person. I am very young. But the older I get, I am learning that cynicism can start to creep in the older you get. And I thank God for young people who haven't had time for the cynicism to creep in. Sometimes young people can be criticized for being reckless. But you know, sometimes we need at least a little touch of that to get us moving. Do you know how many times in the history of the world God has used the optimism and the faith of young people to accomplish some incredible things? Joshua was Moses' assistant from his youth. God called Samuel into the ministry when he was just a boy. Josiah, that king who led a great reformation, was 8 years old when he began to rule. Daniel, just a young man when he stood against the pagan culture of Babylon. Timothy was young enough to be called my child by the Apostle Paul when he was entrusted with the responsibility of leading the church from the days of the apostles into the next generation of church leaders. He was a young man. Moving beyond scripture, some of this blows my mind. John Quincy Adams was appointed by Congress as diplomatic secretary to the court of Catherine the Great of Russia when he was 14 years old. A year later, on his way home from Russia, he stopped through Sweden and negotiated a trade deal between the United States and the nation of Sweden, 15 years old. David Farragut went to sea at the age of 10, fought in the War of 1812 at the age of 11. By age 12, he rose to the rank of captain. He commanded a captured British ship at the age of 12. I shudder to think of being on a ship that was being led by a 12-year-old, but it happened. Charles Haddon Spurgeon preached his first sermon at age 15, pastored a church at the age of 16, at 19 was preaching to crowds of 5,000 in London. Don't think you're too young to have faith in the face of fear. Christ's victory can be your victory. The power of the Holy Spirit can be your power. It doesn't matter your age. God has a place for you in his kingdom. He has a plan for you. He wants to use you for his glory. Too often, I think our problem is that we measure our challenges against ourselves. And when you do that, every time you'll come up lacking. Because the fact is, in spite of what all the Hallmark cards say, in spite of the sad, sorry wisdom of this world, you can't do everything you set your mind to do. You can't be anything you want to be. You can't. I'm sorry if I just took a pin and popped your balloon. But the fact is, you can't be anything you want to be. God has given you gifting. He's given you ability to do some things, but not everything. So don't measure yourself up against the challenge. God has a challenge for you. Measure your challenge against the power of Almighty God. Because while a giant might intimidate Saul and the Israelites, and while he might intimidate you, God is not intimidated or afraid of a little old giant. And the battle is the Lord's. Now, that's not to say that we don't have to do anything, because David still had to exercise faith. He had obedience and going against Goliath. But when we're operating in faith and obedience, you can rest assured you don't go alone. God's with you. You know, we don't seem to have a problem believing in the God of history. We read about these great revivals of what God did in Wesley's day and what God did in the various places. There were great moves of God. We believe those things. And then we can look into the future and we see what God's going to do someday at the end of times. And we believe in God's power then, the past and the future. But sometimes our challenge is believing that God can work and show his power today. This was true of Saul. It was true of the Israelites. But for David, this man had had an encounter with the living God. And for David, God was the greatest reality of all. He believed him to be a very present help in the time of trouble. Is God real to you like that? Do you believe that he's the God not just of the past or the future? He's the God of today. The God of Sunday, January 11, 2026, while you sit here listening to a boring preacher in the sanctuary of the Lebanon God's Missionary Church, do you believe that he's able to step into the battles that you face and follow him and trust him and that he'd give you victory? I believe that. I believe that. And he'll even be with you when it comes your time to die. The story is told of a saintly woman who reached the end of her years. She'd been well-versed in Scripture. She'd committed long portions of Scripture to memory. But when she came down to her deathbed, her mind began to slip. And she'd lost many of the verses of Scripture that she'd memorized over the years. But there was one verse she remembered and she repeated over and over. 2 Timothy 1:12. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And as the family gathered around the bedside, they would hear her feeble voice repeat those words over and over again. But as the hours wore on, she was slipping away and more of her mind was slipping. The words were slipping from her mind. And then it got reduced to, he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him. And she repeated that phrase over and over until eventually, with barely a whisper, she could only remember one word. And again, as her family strained to listen, she repeated, him, him, him. That woman had lost the whole Bible, but with that one word, she had all that she needed to face the last giant of death and to cross the chilly waters of Jordan. She had him to go with her. And if you'll put your faith and your trust in God, you'll have him. Praise the Lord.
Thank you.
That was a group from God's Bible School and College with a song entitled Without Him. You've been listening to a sermon shared by Pastor Curtis Going on David and Goliath. If you have any questions about this message or you'd like to talk with someone about your relationship with the Lord, you can give us a call at 717-273-3690 or send us an email at lebgmc@gmail.com. We'd be happy to talk with you on the phone or schedule a time when we could sit down and meet with you in person. We'd also love to have you join us in worshiping our Lord at 2127 Hill Street in Lebanon, Pennsylvania, with Sunday school at 9:30, worship at 10:30, and 6 o'clock this evening. Then we also have a prayer and praise service on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock p.m. For more information about this and other upcoming events, visit our website at lebanongmc.com, where you can also watch the services live. You can also follow us on social media. Look for Lebanon God's Missionary Church on Facebook or Instagram. Join us next week for another edition of Missionary Echoes. I'm Pastor Joel, wishing you our Lord's blessing.